This isn't false humility. I'm not just saying, well, now, you know, I have learned how little I do know. But I have learned a lot of things about God's Word since I've come here, and I guess one of the things I'm most grateful for, no, it's not one of the things, it is the thing I'm most grateful for, is the insight and the knowledge that God has given me into the importance of His church. Now, I'm very careful. I try to be objective. I pray a lot. I trust God's Spirit to keep me out of trouble. I don't want to go overboard. I don't want to become a fanatic. I don't want to go to seed. And I don't want to attribute everything to the church and make everything fit it. I just don't want to do that. And God knows that. Now you know it, and I know it. But there were a lot of scriptures when I came here that I just never preached or talked much about. Because quite frankly, I wasn't quite sure what it was referring to. Whether it meant the family of God, the children of God, all the saved, or whether it meant the church. And of course, in verse 12, there's no question. In Hebrews 2 and 12, it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You'd have a little trouble doing that in a universal invisible church that covered the whole earth. The church is local and visible. But this verse 11 was one that you never heard me preach on all the time I've been here. Because I wasn't that sure about it. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I had a difficult time with that. Because it's true that when a person is saved, they're sanctified. That's very true. And it's an eternal sanctification, and that's very true. And you never lose it. You always have it. That's very true. And so I call people that are saved my brothers. But in the 25 years I've been here, as I've studied God's Word, I've come to realize more and more the preciousness of God's plan in that local, little, small group that comes together, truly, honestly learns to relate to one another, and is able to cast out all the fear that they have of one another. And as the fear that they have of one another hurting them diminishes, they actually grow into a compact unit that's filled with love and compassion and forgiveness. You know, perfect love casteth out fear. And in the 25 years I've been here, God's Spirit's been very gracious to me. I used to be afraid of certain church members. I believe by the grace of God, I'm not anymore. Now, you may scare me once in a while, but it won't last long, because perfect love casteth out fear. And I think that as we learn to love one another and trust one another, and come to understand that we're all trying to work for the same God, but we have different ways of looking at things, then there is a binding together in a local visible place of a local body called the church. And I really think that's what he's talking about here. And I'm going to show you why. He says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We're supposed to be all of one here. We may not all vote for the same president. We may not all have the same political view. We may not all feel the same way about the way the church should go on this issue or that issue. I'm talking about things like what kind of a carpet we have, about what kind of a lawn mower we should buy, about what kind of fans we should have, about the air conditioning, how we should go about it. We may disagree and have different ideas on that, but perfect love casteth out fear. And when we disagree with someone, if we very quickly give them the benefit of the doubt and say, that person is doing that because they believe that's the way it should be done, and we don't exercise fear, like, she's trying to get me, he's trying to get me, she's trying to disagree with me, she's trying to hurt me, so forth and so on, then, quite frankly, we've become the kind of a church that we should be. I believe in verse 11 where he says, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. I think he's talking about one body in one place, a local physical assembly. A for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I think that's a very special term. Yes, I am a brother to all those who know Christ as their Savior. And every saved person, even though they aren't scripturally baptized, and even though they aren't a church role, they are my brother in Christ. But I think this is a term of endearment. And I believe it's a term that has to do with a process that's going on in the life of a person that was sanctified a long time before that, yielded to the Lord in scriptural baptism, and has been serving him in his church. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to talk about sanctification and about the process itself. For those of you who've been here with me the whole time, I've preached on this subject many, many times. Each time I try to do it, I try to put it in a different format so I won't bore you to death if you've never seen me do it, if you have seen me do it many times, and yet not to change the context around where it doesn't make any sense. The Revelation Overcomer is an eternally sanctified church member who is daily letting the Lord sanctify the present life he lives in the flesh. The moment I was saved some 54 years ago, I was eternally sanctified at that instant in time. Never could I be unsanctified. Never could I be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Some 11 years after I was sanctified, set apart eternally by the power of God's Spirit, I submitted to scriptural baptism. That was one of the acts in my life that let Christ set me further apart from the world. I was set apart in Christ and Christ in me 54 years ago. But 11 years after that, I was set apart further from the world when I entered into the baptismal water. The word sanctify is hagiso. It means to set apart. Now, we like to have words always mean the same thing and have exactly the same outcome and the same objective. And so the word sozo in the New Testament for save, every time we see the word save, it's boom, salvation, salvation, eternal security. Boom, salvation, eternal security. Can't be anything else. That isn't true. There's the salvation of a life. There's the salvation of a soul. Sometimes a ship is saved from disaster. So you've got to take these words and understand that they simply mean salvation, something to save. Now, the Revelation Overcomer is an eternally sanctified church member who is daily letting something happen. He's daily letting the Lord sanctify, set apart from the world, further and further, the present life he lives in the flesh. You say, well, how can a sanctified person be sanctified? Well, that's because the word sanctify means to set apart. God sets you apart from the lost and puts you in an eternal position in Christ the instant you're saved. That's eternal sanctification. But God wants your life that you live in the flesh to be set apart further and further from the world. You can't set your life further and further apart from the ways of the world outside of God's local New Testament church, because that's where God told you to be, so he can begin a process of setting you further and further apart from the world in your daily life. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's true, the moment you're eternally sanctified, in that instant of time, you're made a child of God, and you are an overcomer. The question is, to what degree are you going to overcome? And the next question is, how are you going to be rewarded for your works? Your works are an outward manifestation of the workings of Christ in you and how much you have let him change your way of thinking, your attitude, and your life. And the more he is allowed to set you apart from the world and from the way you were, the more things you'll inherit, and the closer you'll be to him in spiritual relationship. As far as spiritual things are concerned, you'll draw closer and closer to God as you are continually set further and further apart from the world. And that's only done in God's church. That's the place God said he wanted to do it, and that's the place he's going to do it. You try to do it outside the church, you may become a great soul winner. You may have a great huge building with thousands of people in it. You may be popular. You may have tremendous acclaim from the world as a great religious leader. But unless you're doing it in God's local New Testament church, you're outside the will of God. This is an eternal sanctification of the soul, which occurs at the instant one exercises what Paul testified in Acts 20:21. Now here is where a person's soul is eternally sanctified in an instant of time. Acts 20:21. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, a turning toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When you saw yourself as a sinner, separated from God, there was an awareness you were under the condemnation of God. There was a fear of hell had you instantly departed this life by physical death. Then, in that instant of time, when you saw yourself as a lost, helpless sinner, and you turned toward God, God be merciful to me, a sinner, you exercised faith toward his Son, Jesus Christ, to save you from what you were by birth and nature. At that instant in time, you were eternally sanctified, and you could never be unsanctified. But from that moment forward, God has a plan for your life that also involves a setting apart. It's a sanctification of this present life that you live in the flesh, making it be more along the path that follows the footsteps of Christ rather than that of your own choosing. Now we're going to just take a look at this word sanctified. And every time you see it come up in red, it refers to that eternal sanctification that occurred at an instant of time in your life. It has nothing to do with your change of your attitude after you're saved. It has nothing to do with setting you apart from the world after you've been saved and eternally set apart from it by the Lord. But it has to do with the instantaneous salvation of your soul, what you call being saved or born again. Let's take a look at Acts 20:32. We just looked at Acts 20:21. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, we're talking about the word of God. And notice how many times this word of God comes up. And every time you see this word of God used in reference to this, remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2 and 2. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming means to keep on coming. Keep on coming for more and more of God's word. Keep on coming for more and more sanctification. You say, well, I'm already sanctified eternally. That's correct. But a setting apart from the ways of this world and a following of Christ and a setting apart from your old ways and a putting on of the new ways of the new man and a putting off of the old ways of the old man. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's what we're, now, this is the kind of sanctification we're talking about now. We're talking about a spiritual strengthening that will make you a better servant of God. Set your conduct and your actions further away from your old ways when you, before you were saved, and will set you more and more in the footsteps of Christ. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all, now notice, them which are sanctified. This means the action has already occurred. That's when you were saved. That's the instant you received Christ. That's the instant you were born again. That's when you were saved. Your soul was eternally set apart forever from being out of sync with God's Spirit, eternally set apart, put in spiritual union with God, never to be unsealed again. Now let's take a look at Acts 26:18. Here's why the Lord came. Here's what the Holy Spirit does to a person when they're instantaneously sanctified. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. This is the instant of salvation, the new birth, what you call being saved, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, plural, all sins, and inheritance among them. Now here we're talking about what we talked about at the beginning. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. It is the instant sanctification that occurs at the time you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that instant sanctification that makes you eligible for the inheritance. How much of that inheritance you're going to claim by your conduct after you're saved is between you and God. An inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith, that is in me, in Christ alone, not in your works, not in anything else, but in Christ alone. That's when you got saved. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 13. Let's make that 6 and 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. I thought it was 6:13, but I guess it's 6:11. And such were some of you. Now, it's going to tell you what happened to you the instant you were born again, the instant you got saved. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. He's talking about before you were saved in a lost condition. But ye are washed. That means when he wrote this to them, it had already happened to them. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. This is an instantaneous justification, instantaneous sanctification, instant washing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And who is it that does the sealing, the sanctification, the washing, the justification? And by the Spirit of our God. So we've been talking about the instant sanctification that occurs at the point of salvation. Hebrews 10, 9, 10, and 14 very clearly establishes that this is an instantaneous sanctification that occurs at a moment in time and is an eternal sanctification, an eternal setting apart, setting you apart from a lost condition into an eternally sealed and saved position. Hebrews 10, 9, and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of him and what he came to do. He came to do the will of his Father. He told his mother and Joseph, Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business? Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament, the law, the ordinances, the sacrifices. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, the New Testament. The New Testament in Christ. Christ revealed. Christ directly having appeared and being manifested. God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, revealing to us the truths of God, forming and organizing a local New Testament church so that he could have a special relationship with the world through that local New Testament church. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, which is written in the blood of Christ. By the which will we are sanctified. That means it is an action that when it takes place, we are sanctified. It's finished, it's done, it's over. And he tells you how it's done. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You go to Christ. He died for you one time. You come to him for that one time sanctification that he gives, that one time setting apart. And the moment you come to Christ, seeking the salvation, desiring it with your heart, wanting him to relieve you from the condemnation of God, and eternally save you and secure you from a damnation in hell, then he sanctifies you. It's all by that one offering of Christ. You don't have to keep running back to get sanctification. Once it happens, it happens. For by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that's the instantaneous salvation by the new birth, a setting apart, a sanctification, hagiso, from a condition of lost to saved. It's what the Bible calls passing from death unto life. That is instantaneous. It is once and for all. I do not apologize for the repetition. This is something that I want to make certain that every one of us are vitally aware of in the event that we are asked to give an answer for the faith that is in us. Because this is Baptist doctrine. But it is more than Baptist doctrine. It is the truth. There is a daily process wherein Christ is allowed to sanctify the life that the sanctified soul is living in the flesh. 54 years ago, I got sanctified eternally in an instant of time when I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. So what's been happening the last 54 years? There is a daily process wherein Christ is allowed to sanctify the life that the sanctified soul is living in the flesh. My sanctified soul has been living in this flesh for 54 years. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So was I 54 years ago. Nevertheless, I live. So do I. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what Paul said. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wish I could have said that when I was young. I think I can say it now. I'm trying to live for Christ in the flesh. Paul said it, and it was the truth. I wish I had lived my life in the flesh better than I have done by the power of Christ within me. But since I was 38, I've tried. I fail daily. I sin daily. But there is a process that God has been trying to work in every one of your lives from the day that He saved you to get your life set apart from the world. That's why I put the church down here. So He could set you apart from the world, and so you could be different. And so God could use you as an instrument to show to the world that there is a process whereby God can change people into what He wants them to be, and they can see Christ in them. That's what this is all about. It's what it's always been about. It's what it will be about until the Lord comes. Now let's start talking about this process of daily sanctification. Once we've got established you can't lose your salvation, and there is an eternal sanctification. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it. There it is. And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Does it seem to you sometimes I get excited and I raise my voice and I jump around and you say, why didn't he just do it like I'm doing it now? Why don't I just preach like I'm doing now? Why don't I just teach it now? Why am I not just nice and calm? I get excited and I get irritated sometimes when I'm preaching because I see so many people who are making the same stupid mistakes that I made, and they are not being set apart from the world. And I see so many churches, instead of the church in its moral conduct and a perspective and outlook, instead of being different from the world, they are just like the world, and they have brought the world into the church. And you can't tell the people in the church that are out in the community any better than you can from those who aren't even saved and their names are on a church roll. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a process that God means to go in your life. Here's why Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That He might hagiso, sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Remember that scripture. You know I use it a lot. And I know sometimes you must say, I wish you'd get some new scriptures. I wish you'd remember these that I'm giving you. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is someone that after they got saved fell in love with Jesus. This is somebody that after they got saved fell in love with Him. And they actually experienced what a wonderful person He was. And they saw the advantage of living for Him. And they saw the advantage because they realized that the church is the place where God chooses to set you apart and make you different as you assemble together with others of like faith and order and love the Lord together and change together and grow together, and perfect love casteth out fear. Why did He do this? This is talking about the second type of sanctification, the second type of setting apart, a setting apart of this present life, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As members of God's church, God forbid that we should ever think that we could live a sinless life. And God forbid that we should ever think that we could just bow ourselves up and say, well, I'm not going to ever lose my temper anymore. I'm not ever going to do this. I'm not ever going to do that. Because you will. You cannot help it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, be aware of what you are, and when you do, immediately confess it, go to God, pick yourself up by His power, and go ahead and say, Lord, help me not to do that again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this is all about. That's what God's plan was for the church. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We're now looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Well, does that mean in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly? Does that mean He just did a partial job on me some 54 years ago? No. When He sanctified me, He gave me eternal sanctification. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. My soul is sealed. I belong to God. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've been born again. He indwells me. But now He says to me in my heart by His Spirit, now, Tom, start to follow the paths of your Master, the Lord Jesus, and start to make your life an imitation of the Master's, and start to let His Spirit lead you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this is talking about. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I can't live sinless, but I can do this. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that that can't be done. I can't live above sin. You say, well, how can you be blameless? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time I lose my temper, I ask God to forgive me. It's over. It's done with. He forgives me. Every time I have a lustful thought, I ask God to forgive me. He forgives me. I'm blameless. Not sinless. Blameless. Because I have confessed my sins and I am sorry for them and I want to change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't see how a man who isn't faithful in God's church, where the word is preached and presented, and where we have Sunday school teaching, and it's being presented, I don't see how he's going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I'm blameless, when he could have been doing what he wanted to do. And listen, I've learned this much about the Lord. I used to just think it was me he was working on. That's how self-centered I was. That's a pretty good sign of self-centeredness, isn't it? It was always me he was working on. Me, always. I never thought about him working on you. I was preaching to you. Finally, it dawned on me. He's working the same on those rascals. So when I realized that, I said, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get them to do something by preaching hard and jumping on them. And it was me. No. God's working on you. And I know he's working on you. And I know I'm not the Lone Ranger. So I know if the word is preached, the same word that I had to study to present to you, that tore my heart apart and made me realize how deficient I stand before God, God will use to change you. And it's the word that changes us. It's the power of the Spirit, the word, the power of the word in the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit in the word. And so God's going to have to do your changing. And now that I realize that, if I just preach the word, it's between you and the word. And the nice thing about it is, then you don't have to get mad at me. You can get mad at God. And I only know a couple of people that get mad at God and get away with it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, it's amazing how all that works. In the 17th chapter of John, there is no question that the Lord is addressing the members of the First New Testament Church. Now, there's no question. You can read it for yourself. In the 17th chapter of John, there is no question that the Lord is addressing the members of the First New Testament Church. Look at the context. Read the chapters. Read the ones before it. Read it after. There is nobody there but the First New Testament Church. Okay. In the 17th chapter of John, there is no question that the Lord is addressing the members of the First New Testament Church. What were they? And what were they supposed to be doing? Talking about the church. That local visible assembly that followed him around. That local visible assembly that had a treasure. That local visible assembly that all were scripturally baptized. That local visible assembly that he taught and trained, that we claim is the New Testament church. And it is. What were they? And what were they supposed to be doing? They were eternally sanctified souls who were to daily sanctify their lives by the power that had already sanctified them. What are you, Daryl Berry? And what are you, Sister George? And what are you, Alan Kennedy? And what are you, Anna Mae Sills? And what am I? We are eternally sanctified souls who were to daily sanctify their lives with the power that had already sanctified them. And what was the first thing that God got Anna Mae Sills to do? To be baptized. Why? Because that set her further apart from the world. That's the first thing he did with me, and that's the first thing the Spirit does with you. Because when you enter those baptismal waters, you say, well, I didn't realize all that. That's the beauty of this. You don't have to realize all that. Something told you that you were supposed to be baptized. You don't have to know the theology of it. You don't have to know all this. This is something that comes afterward and is a blessing that God gives you when you begin to understand what actually happened to you, and you give God the credit and praise his name because you were so spiritually ignorant and stupid about it, you just went ahead and did what God said. And that it was amazing how all that works. Right back there, in the baptismal water somewhere. With some of you, it may have been a creek, others in a baptistry. Let me tell you what happened. You took a stand. You went down in water. And people saw you picture a death, burial, and resurrection of a man that you believed had saved your soul. You say, well, I didn't understand all that when I did. You didn't have to understand it. All you had to do was obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't expect you to be a mental giant when you do these things, but when you do them, after you obey, then he understands it. It's a blessing, isn't it, anybody? It is good to understand this, isn't it, Daryl? You see, it's good to understand this afterwards, but you've got to obey first, and then after you obey, you can understand it. What were they and what were they supposed to be doing? They were eternally sanctified souls who were to daily sanctify their lives with the power that had already sanctified them. We're going to take a look at John 17, 16 through 24. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So when you hear Chuck, myself, or Kenneth, or any teacher, or any preacher say, the problem today is we've brought the world into church rather than take the church into the world. What we're really saying is, Jesus said the first New Testament church was not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. We are not supposed to take the ways of the world into the church and compromise with them. We are supposed to take the church into the world and the testimony of Christ and let it change the world. But instead, in our churches today, the opposite is happening. Sanctify them. Now here a group of men, they were all saved except Judas Iscariot, but they all, including Judas Iscariot, had John's baptism. They were all personally chosen by Christ. He said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. He had called them out. He had trained them. So certainly they were saved. Certainly they were men who were eternally sanctified. So what's he talking about here in John 17, 17? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's talking about the first New Testament church. Every one of them, remember. And he says, I want them to be set further and further apart from the ways of the world. Well, that's the context. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's the word of God. Thy word is truth. Keep on setting them further and further apart. When I first got saved, and I got scriptural baptism, let me tell you about how far away from the world I was. This far away. Because I was just about as carnal as the day I got saved. Well, now some 54 years later, I hope I'm a little further away from the world than I was then. And I hope you are too. And I hope the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, is the place where you're going to give God honor and glory, and where you're going to recognize that your place is supposed to be, and where God wants you to be present in order to set yourself further and further apart from the ways of the world. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The problem today is with the universal invisible church heresy, everybody applies this to all the saved. And I've heard some smashing messages preached on saved people getting out there and getting on fire for Jesus. That's addressed to a church. You say, well, certainly saved people out in the world should witness. Why, certainly. But the rascals should have joined a church because that's where God gets glory. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, here's an interesting use of that word. Remember I told you it means to set apart? He said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Do I mean to imply that Jesus was instantly sanctified, but then later on he had to continue to be sanctified? No, not at all. The word means set apart. He said, I've got to set myself apart from this world. I've got to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross and be set apart from this world. He told them earlier in this same discourse, in the chapter before, he said, if I go not away, the comforter, the paracletos, will not come. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He's telling them here, unless I go to my Father, unless I suffer, bleed, and die on the cross, unless I am set apart from you, and my spirit cannot come back to you, you will not be empowered as a church. He said, I'm doing it for your sake, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Every day of your life and every day of my life is a day in which our hearts and our lives and our minds and our thoughts, everything about us,
is to be set a little farther away from the world and the ways of it, and a little closer to God. It's talking about the life that we live in the flesh. And there is no one that can make the decision except you. No one can make it except you. It can't be made by your father for you. It can't be made by your mother for you. It can't be made by your friends for you. It can't be made by the preacher for you. You've got to make the decision between yourself and God. How far apart from the ways of the world do I want to be set? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God put the church down here for that purpose. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified for the truth. He wasn't just talking to them. He was talking about all the future little New Testament churches, where all the people would be gathered together in local places. And there would be the action of God by His Spirit, setting them further and further apart from the world. Neither pray I for these alone. Who was this? It was the first New Testament church. We're not talking about a bunch of ragtails running around that never were baptized. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You say, they got saved through their word. How do you justify saying, I was saved because I believed what Matthew wrote. I was saved because I believed what Mark wrote. I was saved because I believed what John wrote. I was saved because I believed what Paul wrote. Well, if you believe what they wrote and got saved, then why didn't you believe what they said about baptism? And why didn't you do what they did and get baptized? And why didn't you do what they did and follow the Lord and let Him change their heart and their life through each passing week of their life? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got a generation today that has created a monstrosity called the Universal Church, and it is not a church. I don't know what it is, but that is a church that you see on that screen, because every one of them had been saved, every one of them had been scripturally baptized, and every single one of them had been taught of Christ, even Judas Iscariot the traitor. You said, well, Judas Iscariot was a lost man in the church. My goodness gracious, we've got lost people on our church roll. You say, I don't believe that. You can't prove it. I guarantee you they're on there. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, if you want to take a good look at the Trinity Broadcast Network and be put and apply that to Oral Roberts and Rex Humbart and Jan and Paul Krause and all the other freaks that are appearing on that Trinity Broadcast Network, and you want to put yourself in this great universal invisible body of believers that have such a uniform diversity that none of them believe exactly the same thing, and you say that's what referred to, I'm telling you, you're out of your gourd. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a local New Testament church. And he's talking about people in the future that will believe what these men said. They will not only believe what they said about salvation, but what he taught them as a church. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a child's game. We have tried to make this into a child's game. And we've tried to make church into a child's game. And we've tried to take something that God put down here as deadly serious and earnest and turn it into a child's game. And it's not a child's game. This is talking about a local New Testament church. It's talking about a closeness. Art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. When we stand down here and we take the Lord's Supper, are we not all in one? Are we not all one loaf? Are we not a single loaf? We are not broken. We are one bread. We are one loaf. Are we not supposed to be bonded together as a loaf of bread without leaven? And are we not supposed to serve our God and His church? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's talking about a church. And it's talking about a system of worship that God put down here that we have betrayed. And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know what the problem with many of our churches is? They're not one. I know of a church somewhere in our work that has had to take their business meetings, and they had to cut it off at 9 o'clock at night when they met. And it took them 3 weeks to have a single business meeting.
brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may be one. You think you're in the same body as Oral Roberts, Rex Humbard, and all those freaks? You put yourself in that same body? That's an imaginary fantasy that's not of God. But you put yourself in a local visible body, and we're supposed to be one. You're supposed to love me, and I'm supposed to love you, and you're supposed to love one another. And we're not supposed to bear evil grudges or think evil one of another. And perfect love casteth out fear. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the church. It's talking about a local visible assembly just like the one he addressed this to. And that was God's plan for this world, and it has been completely corrupted. I in them, and thou in me. Now here comes your sanctification. Here comes the washing of water by the word. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's why I know it's the church. I want you to think about what you're watching on television. I want you to think about all these preachers that you see, and some of them you think very highly of. Yet they believe in open communion. Some of the men you think most highly of, and you say, well, they're really good preachers. And they believe in any kind of baptism, believe in a universal church, open communion. But you tell me they're really good preachers. And you say, yeah, I know, but they're really good preachers. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Exactly what it says. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a church. And it's a group of people that were being taught how to obey God. And that's the measure of love. So don't give me this business about here, about all this stuff about the family of God and everybody getting together and squeezing one another. This is a local church. He said, Father, I will that they also, which thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. How many times? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22 and 12. Revelation 22, 14. In Revelation 22, 14, we are clearly told that there will be a group of people that will live in a heavenly city. We are clearly told, without question, that there will be people living outside the city. Where do you think these local New Testament church members that were with him at that time, that learned to love him and keep his commandments, are going to be? They're going to be right where Jesus is. And anyone that's faithful in God's local New Testament church today, that has learned that God wants your life to change and be conformed to the image of his Son, that's exactly where they're going to be, where he is. Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's supposed to be happening in this church. It's supposed to be happening in my life and in yours. Verse Ephesians 5:26, referring to the local church, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what's supposed to be happening right now in your heart and your life as you see these things on the screen. Now I want you to get down to the nitty-gritty. This is where we started. This is what I explained in the beginning. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. See why I say that in Hebrews is talking about a church? It is a church. And those are his brethren. Now take a look at Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church. Now look at Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now look back at Hebrews 2:12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Brothers and sisters in Christ, take a look at Ephesians 5 and 30, remembering Ephesians 5 and 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look at Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You want to give honor and glory to God. You want to sing praises to His name. You want to have a special relationship with Him. You want to be someone that He's not ashamed to call a brother. Then, my friends, you better start making your life count in His church. This goes past relationships. This is a relationship that God wants you to have with Christ and His church. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what kind of reward you're going to receive when you get there and where your heart really is. There's no reason this church right here, there's no reason we can't continue to grow in love one toward another. There's no reason that we can't learn to overlook one another's faults and flaws. There's no reason we can't be forgiven. There's no reason we can't do it because we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our foundation. And there's no reason we can't learn to disagree agreeably for the cause of Christ. Whatever the case may be, we're going to have one stanza of invitation. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. As I've said each time, the rest is a personal matter between you and Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ,